Tonight. Amen. Saw all the children this evening frantically trying to get their verses memorized. That's a great thing, isn't it? I like to see memorization of Bible verses. Praise the Lord for that. Jeremiah 16, and we're going to look at the first 13 verses this evening. And we're specifically going to focus on verses 10 through 13, but I want to start in verse 1 and get the context here. The Bible says in Jeremiah 16, verse number 1, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take unto thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." And so God is commanding Jeremiah not to take a wife and not to have children. And we're going to see why. In verse number 3, it says, "For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bare them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." I don't know about you, but in verse number 4, it takes me back to pictures I've seen of the Civil War. You ever seen pictures of the Civil War before? I know back east where I grew up, it's the Civil War history is rich there, and many battlefields were fought, you know, just I'd walk out in the backyard and find bullets in the ground buried like that, just slugs, you know, from 50 caliber, 54 caliber muskets, and they're old Civil War bullets, and just fought all over the ground there. But I remember seeing some old pictures, old black and white pictures, and just fields covered with dead bodies. They say that in all of America's wars put together, Civil War is the worst casualties of all of them. And it just amazes me. When I read this verse, verse number 4, that's what image comes to my mind. There are so many bodies, they don't even know what to do with them. And there ceases to be funerals. People just stop lamenting. It's, you know, for any individual that dies, death is so much and so much on every side that there is not even time to mourn for it. Verse number 5, "For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them." In other words, don't cry over the dead. "For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies." You know, it seems a horrible thing that God is telling them not to mourn for their dead. But God is saying in verse number 5, they have something much, much more grave to worry about than death. And that is God's peace and his loving kindness and his mercies have been taken away. Verse number 6, "Both great and small shall die in this land." Doesn't matter if you're the king or you're a lowly servant. You're not immune to this judgment of God. "They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother." Some little child there, his father and mother are both killed because of the sword, because of the battle that's going on, or maybe because of the famine. And the child is just wandering in the streets without a mother, without a father. There's no one there to comfort them because everyone is dealing with their own problems. This is the judgment that Jeremiah is envisioning and seeing. Verse number 8 says, "Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting." So there's not going to be any mourning. There's not going to be any funerals. But in verse 8 there, it says there's not going to be any rejoicing either. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them and eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride." And so in these verses 1 through 9, Jeremiah is set for a sign to the people. and that God commanded him to refrain from marriage and from having children. Jews, more than anyone, any people, valued themselves in their early marriages and their numerous children, but Jeremiah was to live a bachelor. That's what God told him to do. And God said of the children that were born in this place and of their mothers and of their fathers that bear them, they would die grievous deaths. Jeremiah foresaw a day in which war and famine would be so grievous that society would cease from having funerals. Death would be so commonplace that there was no time or energy to bury all the bodies. And that's what Jeremiah is seeing. Instead, they would become carcasses for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth to eat. In verse 5 there, God said it would do them no good to enter into the house of mourning or bemoan the dead, because he will have removed peace from this people. Gone would be the loving kindness and tender mercies of God. I wrote down this. Sadly, we often don't realize that what we have until it's taken away from us. You ever notice that before? Something you don't realize what good it was until it was taken away from you. I realized this just a few months ago when Daniel was born, actually. We spent some time, a few weeks, in Missoula, staying at this house and close to the hospital because they were watching Jennifer very closely at the end of her pregnancy. And our children, our four other children, were in Idaho with my brother. And they were having the time of their lives. I think they would have stayed there for the rest of their lives if we gave them leave, no school, no anything. I mean, just like having a blast and a time of their lives. But, you know, Jennifer and I both, I think two nights into it, we really missed our kids, you know? And sometimes you get to where you just want to, like I said the other Sunday, just strangle. You know, there's this desire to strangle. But you know, I missed them like you wouldn't believe. I didn't realize what I had until it was taken away from me for a moment. But, you know, I think that's true of God's mercies. I wrote down this: what daily things do we simply take for granted that are actually the mercies of God? You ever notice that? Ever given that much thought? The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Isn't that something? It's like every morning we wake up to meet new mercies of God. Literally, it's a mercy of God that you're breathing and I'm breathing tonight. That's a mercy of God. If it wasn't for God's mercy, where would we be? There are times that I react towards my wife and my kids in a wrong way, and I don't face any consequences for it. That's mercy, is it not? If every one of my actions was given the due punishment it was due, I don't know if I'd be here tonight. I'm serious. I think all of us would have to say the same thing. It's only because of the mercies of God. In fact, if God's mercies, just think about it for a moment, if God's mercies were taken away from us for one day, where would we end up at the end of the day? Would we even make it to the end of the day? I'm not sure. I was in North Carolina working at teaching in school and assistant pastor there, and every day I'd drive from our house 8 miles or so to the church and the school, and I would work there. And I remember one day I was running late. I tried to get there at 6 in the morning every morning. This morning was one of those mornings. You know what I'm talking about? You ever had one of those mornings before? And I mean, I got up late and the whole thing. So school was going to be starting at a certain time. I think 7:30 is when check-in was. And I was running late. I tell you, it was not good. So I was on my way. And wouldn't you know, when you're in a hurry, you always get behind the slowpoke every time. I tell you what, I hit every single stoplight. And every time I'd come to a stop sign, there'd be so much traffic I couldn't turn. And then I got behind a real slow person. And I tell you what, I was fit to be tied. I was like, I got to get there. I was really upset. And then I rounded a corner, and there was a magnificent accident that had just happened. I mean, the wheels were still turning on the car. And I remember God's told me, he says, that would have been you if I hadn't stopped every single red light in your path. Think about that. And I mean, I began to think, where would I be without the mercies of God? I don't know, it would be a fix, would it not? Verse 8, God said, neither would there be anyone entering into the house of feasting. for joy would be removed from them as well. There would be no more feast of celebration, no more voice of mirth or gladness, no more joyous weddings. Literally, verse 7 there says that comfort of men and consolation of someone who's died. In other words, there's no more comfort. You can't find that anywhere in the land anymore. And there'd be no more rejoicing in the land anymore because of their sin. And we're going to focus on verses 10 through 13. The Bible says in these verses, God describes to Jeremiah the conversation he had to look forward to following the preaching of this message. So Jeremiah is going to preach verses 1 through 9. He's going to preach it somewhere. He's going to prophesy it. And then God says, he tells him exactly what to expect after he got done and gave the final amen in verse number 10. Before we look at it, though, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, help us as we look at these verses. I pray that you'd help us understand what you have for us this evening. Help us to realize our condition and just be thankful this evening for the mercies of God and not take them for granted. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in verse number 10, I see self-justification. There's going to be a whole lot of self-justification going on. Right after you get done preaching this message, Jeremiah. That's what God is saying. Look at verse number 10. It says, "And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord, our God?" And so God says to Jeremiah, listen, this is the question that people are going to be asking of you. They're going to try to self-justify themselves. What do you mean, Jeremiah? We're going to face all these judgments of God. What have we done? I mean, that's the question, is it not? What have we done to deserve this? Now, one would hope that there were some among this group that are asking the question with a humble heart and desiring to know the sin that God was contending. Jeremiah, what is the sin? So I can stop it. I can repent from it and maybe turn away from it and prevent the judgment. But I think from the context here, in this passage, it would indicate that they were quarreling at the word of God and challenging him and insisting they had not committed any crime worthy of so severe a punishment. You mean to tell me there's coming a time in this land where there's not going to be any more funerals? There aren't going to be any more weddings? No one is going to have tears left to cry for happiness or for sadness? You can't lament someone who's died, even a family member. There's no more comfort. Everyone's going to be no peace of God anymore, no loving kindness, no mercies. Jeremiah, what are you saying? What have we done to deserve that? Instead of humbling and contemning themselves, they stand upon their own justification, and they insinuate that God did them that God is doing them wrong in pronouncing such a severe punishment. Lord, why would you do this to us? We're not bad people. That's the consensus of verse number 10. Now, a few things I want you to see about this. Number one, God's judgment is always right. Do you know that? His judgment, whatever God says, whatever God does, it's right. The Bible says in Job 34 and verse number 23, "For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God." God is never going to give you a consequence of your actions that isn't just. Never. Because God is righteous. Psalm 119, verse number 137 says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." Romans chapter 2 and verse number 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." All over the Bible, we find that God's righteousness, God's judgment is righteous. Amen? And I think that's something we need to get a hold of in our lives. Now, if only the people would get a glimpse of God's judgment in comparison to their sin. Maybe they need a different perspective on the thing. And you know, they're looking at the judgment before it's coming. So you look at Jeremiah in this passage right here. The judgment hasn't come yet. The people are still living their lives as they always have. They're still enjoying their lives as they always have. Yes, they're serving other gods. Yes, they're decimating the temple. Yes, they're using blasphemies against God. Yes, they're bringing the lame and the dumb to the sacrifices. And yes, they're hurting God's feelings and they're provoking him to wrath. But God's judgment has not fallen yet. And so you're reading about a people here in verse number 10 that have not experienced God's judgment at its fullest. And they're looking at God's judgment from Jeremiah's predictions here, Jeremiah's prophecy. They're saying, that's unjust. I want you to keep your place right here and turn to Daniel chapter 9. And let's hear from a man who had been taken captive since the message Jeremiah preached. Daniel has been taken captive, and he has lived through the Babylonian captivity. Now he's living through the Persian captivity. And he is being used of God in special ways. But I want you to look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 7. Daniel here is praying, and he says this, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. You see, Daniel understands that God's righteous judgments are always righteous. God never makes a mistake. Whatever God has done, it is right, and it's what we deserve. He goes on and says, But unto us confusion of faces, as at this day when the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. And so it belongs to God to have righteous judgments. It belongeth to us to have confused faces. That's what Daniel is saying. Look down at verse number 9. It says, to the Lord belongeth mercies and forgiveness. Aren't you glad that not only belongs to God the judgments, but also belongs to God the mercies and forgiveness? God can have mercy on whoever he wants to have mercy on. God can have forgiveness on anyone he wants to have forgiveness on. That is up to God, is it not? It's certainly not up to me. I can't make that decision. I'm not the sovereign God. God is the one that decides these things. Judgment belongs to him. Mercies belong to him. Forgiveness belongs to him. In verse number 9, that says, though we have rebelled against him, God tends to forgive. Amen? Isn't that amazing? So we look here that God belongs the judgment, and that's a perspective of God's judgment inside of the punishment. So inside the judgment. Daniel is living in the judgment. Now I want you to turn to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. And look at another perspective. Ezra is the book right before Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 9 and verse number 13. Ezra was, after the captivity, Ezra was led back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the temple. And God used him in magnificent ways to reinstitute worship of God in the right way in Jerusalem. And Ezra was just an amazing character in the Bible. He worked alongside of Haggai and Zechariah and instilling in people's hearts to get busy and build the temple again. Amen? And begin worshiping God. Not have your summer house and your winter house. Let's get back to God's house. Amen? And they lived in a society a lot like America lives in today. We have all everything we need, but we've forgotten about God's house. Amen? And but anyways, here Ezra is after the judgment. So we've seen in Jeremiah the perspective before judgment. They're saying, we haven't done anything wrong. And then you look at Daniel in the judgment, and Daniel says, to God belongs the judgment. To us, confused faces. Now look what it says in Ezra chapter 9 and verse number 13. He says, and after all of this is come upon us and our evil for our evil deeds and our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this. You see, after the judgment, this thing called the Babylonian captivity that you read about in the scripture was all finished. And the remnant had returned to Jerusalem, and the temple has been built, and they're worshiping God again. Ezra looks back on the whole thing. He lived through it. He looks back on the whole thing, and he says, You know, if you're really looking back at it from this perspective, God punished us less than we deserved. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? And so I think sometimes we need to have the right perspective of God's judgment. I think we do. And sometimes we find ourselves in Jeremiah, in this place, in like what Jeremiah is preaching. And someone is telling us, the Word of God is telling us, the Holy Spirit's telling us, if you continue in this direction in your life, you're going to face the consequences. We can sit there in verse number 10 like these people in Jerusalem and say, what have I done? Or we can look forward like Daniel did and say, you know, belongs to God to have judgment, belongs to me just to have a confused face. I think I'll agree with God right now before judgment comes. Or maybe we can have Ezra's perspective and says, God, you've judged me in my life far less than I deserve. Thank you for your mercy. So we see the self-justification in verse number 10. We're back in Jeremiah 16. Verses 11 and 12, we see the sin problem. Amen? There is a problem here. In Jeremiah, they've asked a question, and here's what God gives Jeremiah the answer. All right, in verse number 11. Then shalt thou say unto them, to their question, what have we done? Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. All right, so there's two things here. First, the answer from God rings clear, does it not? The reason for the judgment that's coming is because of their sin. God is never angry without cause, is he? He's never angry without just cause. We already established that God's judgments are always righteous. Whatever God does, it's right, and we just need to get a hold of that. It belongs to him to have justice. It belongs to him to have mercy. It belongs to him to have forgiveness. It belongs to me just to have a confused face and agree with it. Amen? And we look here in verse number 11, the first thing God says, the reason this judgment is coming, is it's interesting. In verse 11, it says, because of the iniquity of your fathers. Okay, so you stand back and you say, wait a minute. You mean things my grandpa did, my great-grandpa, my dad, my grandpa, my great-grandpa, the generations before me, because of their sins, you're going to judge me? God says, exactly. Yes, sir. I'm judging you because of your father's iniquities. All right, follow me now. They had forsaken God, had they not? Now, you can go back and read the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, the 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you can find a whole slew of kings of Judah that had done wickedly before their God and led the people into heinous, heinous sin. One was named Manasseh. Manasseh went farther than any other king had gone up to his date, and he began to sacrifice the children, the Bible says, to false gods. I mean, you think about it. He passed his own son through the fire. And the Bible says that he caused, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, he caused Israel to and Judah from one side to the other to be filled with innocent blood, the Bible says. And God never forgave the children of Israel for that sin. And so we look here and we see that their fathers had sinned, had they not? They had done exactly, they had forsaken God and walked after other gods and not kept God's law. So God gave them the law, the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and they shook off those divine institutions. They grew weary of them, and then they walked after other gods whose worship was more appealing to them. That's what they did. They began to serve and to worship these other gods, which was the sin that God had said in the second commandment he would visit upon their children. Now listen to the second commandment. The second commandment is found in Exodus 20 and verse number 5. It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that's graven images, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now, does God have a right to be jealous of us? Well, he made us, did he not? In a way, we belong to him even before we're saved. Everything in the earth belongs to God. God has every right to be jealous, does he not? And so when we go as serving other gods, God is jealous of that. He says, no, don't go serve those other gods. You belong to me, is what he's saying. So he goes on, he says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now think about that. Here's a father who decides God's law is no good anymore. You know who's going to suffer for that sin? His children. And his children's children. And his children's children's children. For four generations at most, the Bible says in this verse that God will visit the iniquity upon those children who hate God. It's all because great-great-granddaddy decided God was no good and I'm going to go serve other gods. And because of that, his family went away from God. His sons didn't serve God. Their sons didn't serve God. And now we don't serve God. That's exactly what God is saying. And so when verse number 10, they say, what have we done? God says, it's the iniquity of your fathers. Now, I think sooner or later, every person must face the fact that our fathers have sinned and left us in an awful predicament, don't you think? I mean, it's true. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That one man that he's talking about is Adam, the first man that ever was created. He was given a choice whether to obey God or eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have all these trees, but not this one. What did Adam do? He ate of that one. He did exactly opposite of what God wanted him to do. And because of that sin, you and I are born in sin this morning, or today. You see how that works? I have a baby. He was just before the service, he was in rare form. That kid's got a set of lungs on him, and he was screaming to beat the band. I tell you what, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you, Kyle? he was, and nothing's wrong with him. Nobody's pinching him. Nobody, I mean, they had a bottle in his mouth, you know, and he's supposed to be eating. I don't think the bottle was quite warm enough for the kid. You don't have to teach a kid to sin, do you? They're born with it. Why? Because of the sins of their fathers. All of us are born into sin. The Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now the response should be a reverence for the holiness of God, a fear for the judgment of God, and a repentance from sin to God. That's what should happen. I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles. Keep your place in Jeremiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 this evening. 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to look at Josiah just for a moment. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse number 15. Verse 3. Let's just get this real quick. In verse 3 it says, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after, the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. You read down on through verse number 7, you find all the things that Josiah decided weren't good to have in Jerusalem. And he sent out spies looking for things, you know. I mean, he was really cleaning the place up. He began to serve the right God in the eighth year of his reign, and he started purging the land. Look down at verse number 8. The Bible says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land. So for 10 years, this man has been purging the land. He's been doing everything in his power to clean up the act in his domain. He says, our place, you know, his father was one of the most wicked kings that Judah had ever had. And Josiah comes on the scene when he's he was 8 years old when he started. He's 16 years old in verse number 13, verse number 3 there, and he begins to seek after the right God. He begins to clean up the land. 10 years later, in verse number 8, he says, he begins to tell them to clean up the temple. I'm going to clean up the temple. I'm going to fix all the holes in the walls. I'm going to take all the nastiness out of there. We're going to start worshiping God again. This man's doing what's right, is he not? Look down at verse number 15. The Bible says, and Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And so Hilkiah is the high priest here. Shaphan's a scribe. Hilkiah is fixing up the temple. They got some money together. They gave it to some carpenters. They're fixing up the temple. And somewhere in that temple, as they're fixing it up, they find an old scroll. And they said, what in the world's this? And they opened up that old scroll and they looked at it and they gasped. The high priest gasps. He said, this is the law of Moses. I mean, maybe it was a portion of the law he had never read before. And he's just amazed. And so he gives it to Shaphan, and Shaphan, he's the scribe. He's supposed to make copies of the thing. He's supposed to take care of it. So Shaphan takes it to the king. Look down at verse number 18. The Bible says, and Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the high priest, or the priest, hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the kings, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. You know what Josiah was doing? He heard the word of God and he realized our fathers have sinned. I mean, for generations, and he knew what his father had done and his father's father before that. He knew that the nation of Judah had sinned greatly against God. And it would seem that Josiah, who had finished a 10-year campaign purging Jerusalem and Judah, was taken back when he read the Bible. You see, he hadn't really gotten into the book yet. He just thought, you know, I need to clean up my life a little bit. I need to clean up this place, and we'll start ridding everything that we're not supposed to. But when he opened the Bible and he began reading the Bible, he realized who he really was. Now, Josiah might have thought in that 10-year campaign, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm doing pretty good here. I'm cleaning up my act, and I'm getting things right, and God must be really pleased with me. But when he opened the book, he realized the condition he was really in because of the sin of his fathers. You see, it's not good enough to do good works. It's not good enough just to clean up your life. We have a sin problem, do we not? A sin problem right to the deep in the root of our hearts that we can't fix. Only God can. And Josiah realized this, and so he's seeking at God's word. It's not enough to compare his actions to that of his fathers. What he needed was to compare his actions to the word of God. Back in Jeremiah chapter 16, we read verse 11, and God told him reason number one for the judgment that's coming and why it's so severe is because of the sin of your fathers. But look at verse number 12, it gets worse than that. He says, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. What he says here is because of their advancement of those iniquities of their fathers. Now, once a person realizes he is born in sin, it does him no good to continue in it. Now, think about that. When a person realizes his sin condition, I am a sinner. I sin because I am a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I've sinned a few times. I sin on a daily basis because I am by nature a sinner, is what God is saying. Your fathers have sinned. You have a problem right down to the core that you cannot fix, God is saying. And he looks at them and he says, but because you notice that your fathers have sinned, that doesn't mean you just continue on in the sin here. We need to fix something. As Ezekiel 18, verse number 2 says this, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? In other words, the Father sinned, and we're reaping the consequences of our Father's sin, but we haven't sinned, is what they're saying. He says this, "As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So you're not going to be thrown into hell because of your father's sins. You're going to be thrown into hell because of your sins. You see, we realize that we have a sin problem because our fathers have sinned. And now we realize that the real reason for our trouble is because we have sinned. All right? Remember the second commandment? We read it just a moment ago. Exodus 20 and verse number 5. I'll read it again. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." I stopped there before, but I'll continue. The rest of the commandment says this, "and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now that's amazing. So a father can break God's commandment and go serve other gods, and that sin can be visited upon his children for up to four generations, or it cannot. It depends on the child. What God is saying here is that the children of the sinful father have a choice. They can either hate God and continue in their father's sin, or they can love God and keep his commandments. It's up to us. Does that make sense? It's what God is saying. Now, Judah had not only made their father's sins their own, but verse number 12 there says they have advanced them to new levels. Maybe that means that now, in their father's generation, it was only a percentage of the population that served other gods, but now in this generation, it was everyone. As it says right there in verse number 12, it says, "Behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart." God is looking at a generation that there's not even one person left save Jeremiah, maybe one or two others. But as you look at the whole nation, not one person is left that's serving God. They're all serving other idols. And God says, "I'm done." He's washing his hands of them. But maybe it means that they've taken the sins of their fathers and they've advanced them to new levels of debauchery. And they're becoming even worse than their fathers ever could imagine. They would never go that far. "Oh, we're gonna serve other gods, but we're never gonna go that far." Oh my, this generation has taken it to new levels. The answer to Josiah's iniquity concerning God's pending judgment was this, and you don't have to turn back there if you don't have it, but 2 Chronicles 34, verse number 24. Remember, he went and inquired of the Lord. They went to a prophetess. And the Bible says that the answer was given back from God. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even on all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burnt incense to other gods, and that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall pour out upon this place and shall not be quenched." Why wouldn't God do that? Because he said it in his law. God is just. He has to deal with sin. And so what is he telling Josiah in this passage? Josiah, every consequence of your actions and your father's actions that you've read about in the Old Testament, yes, they have to come true. I'm sorry to say, but they have to. But in verse 27, it says, "But because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, then when thou heardest his words against this place, and because the inhabitants thereof, and the humblest thou thyself before me, and didst rent thy clothes and weep before me, I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into the grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." You see what God did? He didn't bring the judgment in Josiah's generation. He pushed it back. That's mercy. Why was that? Josiah's fathers had still sinned. Nothing changed there. But when Josiah heard about his father's sins and he realized how grave they were and he realized the consequences of them, he humbled himself and he did not continue in those sins. And God pushed the judgment away. Isn't that amazing? And so God's mercy holds true. God is holy. God is a God of judgment. But he is also long-suffering and a God of mercy. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants every person to come to repentance. Amen? And God says he would forgive every person if they would. If they had made good use of their father's reprieve and had been led by the patience of God to repentance, they would have been better for it. And the judgment of God may have been prevented, but disregarding it and being hardened by it in their sins, the judgment of God was more imminent and more severe. That's what we're reading about in Jeremiah chapter 16. One last verse, verse number 13, I want you to see here the severe punishment that they're looking at. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, because your fathers have sinned, and then you took your father's sins and you made them worse, you advanced them. You didn't learn from it. You didn't learn from their mistakes and you just went forward in it." Verse number 13 says, "Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there shall ye serve other gods day and night, and where I will not show you favor." All right, so just a few things here. Matthew Henry says about this verse, "They designedly suffered their own lusts and passions to be noisy, that they might drown out the voice of their consciences. No wonder then that God was taken up in this resolution concerning them." They made their passions so loud that their conscience couldn't be heard. And God says that in the New Testament. He talks about searing our conscience like a hot iron. And our conscience can be seared and sin no longer bothers us. And that's exactly where the children of Israel had come. Two things in this verse. Sin causes us to be at great distance from God. Look what it says there in verse number 13. "Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers." So in other words, since they would not hearken to the Lord and would not hear him, they would be hurried away. They would not be taken to a neighboring country where, you know, maybe they've been there on a business trip occasionally. Maybe they knew the culture and you know, it'd be, you know, if he threw me in Mexico, I could live there. I mean, I could figure it out. I could live there for a while. No, they're going to be taken to a far country that they've never even heard of before. They're going to be taken to a place where they're not comfortable anymore. God's going to take them completely out of their comfort zone and put them where they have nothing is familiar. They would not be taken to a neighboring country with which they were familiar or had some acquaintance or correspondence. They would be taken to a land that they did not know, in which they had no interest. Their lives would be turned completely upside down. Nothing would be comfortable or familiar. That's what God is saying in verse number 13 there. You're going to be so far away from me and everything you're familiar with, you're going to wish you'd never sinned in the first place. Now notice one thing about this. Though the promise of temptation is that of ease and comfort, sin is nothing of the sort. When sin has taken its toll on an individual, he will find himself nowhere within his comfort zone. Now think about that. It has been said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Second thing in this verse, in verse number 13 there, sin causes us to suffer from the very thing we craved. Sin causes us to suffer from the very thing we craved. What are they craving in verse 11 and verse 12? They're craving walking after other gods. They don't want to serve God anymore because God has laws and God has commandments and the God of heaven has all these Ten Commandments and everything else. It's hard to serve him. I don't think I want to serve him anymore. I want to go live the fun life. I want to serve the God of Baal over there. They get to do all these fun things. And I want to serve the God of Ashtaroth over there because they get all, and they want to serve other gods. And God says, fine, you want to serve other gods? I'll make it to you so you can't do anything but serve other gods, and you'll find out what it's really like. You look there in verse 13, it says, and there shall ye serve. There shall ye serve. There's no question about it. This is what you're going to be forced to do. Ye shall serve other gods, not some of the time, but night and day. All day and all night, all you're going to be able to do is serve other gods. See how you like it. Where I will not show you favor. The first thing here in this passage, their sentence was void of the happiness of serving the one true God. It is the happiness of the soul to be employed in the service of God. How many of you would agree with me? Serving God is wonderful. I tell you, there's nothing better than serving the God of heaven. The mercies, the benefits, the graces, the blessings that come because of it, it's just overwhelming. I wouldn't do anything else with my life than serve the Lord God of heaven. Amen? And God is saying here, in this place, in the place of judgment, they would be made to serve other gods, not just some of the time, but day and night. They would find that sin is a much harder taskmaster than the God of heaven could ever be. The misery of their sin would force them to worship idols and would make them much more sick of such worship than they ever were fond of it. And you see how God often makes sin their punishment. Someone who decides, you know, I think I'd like to try drugs for a little bit. Sooner or later, they're going to be controlled by it. They're going to be forced to live in it. And it's going to be so hard to get out of it. And that's one example, but there are all kinds of examples. Sin always takes us farther than we want it to go. Proverbs 14, verse 14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Think about that. God's punishment for your sin is more of your sin, obviously. That's what it is. And so what God is saying in verse number 13, the sentence was void of the happiness of serving the one true God. But secondly, in verse number 13, it was void of the loving kindness of God. And we come back to where we started this evening. In verse number 13 there, it says, where I will not show you favor. Now, you remember back in verse number 8, God says, verse number 5. The Bible says that God is going to take their peace away. God is going to take the loving kindness and the mercies away. And now in verse 13, it says he's going to take his favor away. What is he saying here? He is saying if they had God's favor, the strange land of captivity would have been a pleasant one. The worst part of God's judgment is his absence. Now think about that. The absence of God. And as we said earlier this evening, if God took away his mercies, his loving kindness, and his favor from your life for one day, where would you be? And that's what God is telling them is going to happen if they continue in the sins of their fathers. When we realize that we have a sin problem, we need to run to Jesus as fast as we possibly can. Now, I'm talking to people this evening that have... You've told me you've already done that. Praise the Lord. Amen. But there's a world of people who haven't. And I tell you, they're living in their father's sins, and they're going farther and farther, and they're making them worse than their father's sins were. I mean, I'm 39 years old. I'll be 40 this year. And I'm just a young kid. And I remember a day when this country was completely different than it is today. Back in the 90s and 80s and 90s, when I was growing up, we could watch television. You know, I can't watch television anymore today. I can't even turn it. I don't even have one. I just turn it off. We had it for when we got married. My wife and I got married. We decided, you know, we'd have television so we could watch news and stuff like that. We had it for 8 months. No kidding, 8 months. And I called him up. I said, I want this dish out of my house. I want everything gone. I'll send you back all your equipment. And they said, well, who are you going with now? I said, I'm not going with anybody. I'm tired of watching this stuff. And they couldn't believe me. They said, no, you're going with somebody. Who are you going with? I said, no, I'm not going with anybody. You come get your stuff out of my house. I don't want this into my house anymore. And we haven't had TV since. And I tell you, and it's just the world's filthiness is getting worse and worse and worse. Is it not? Verse number 12 is being played out in America today. Our sins are worse than our father's sins. There's more of the population involved in it. And the ones who are involved in it, it's much, much worse in debauchery than their fathers could possibly imagine. Something needs to stop here somewhere, does it not? Or we're going to face the same judgment that they were looking at. And so we need here to look at this, and we need to say, I'm not going to continue in the sins of my fathers. I'm gonna give people the remedy they need. That's Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your graciousness today. Thank you for the favor that you've given us and the loving kindness and the mercies you give us that are new every morning. Lord, we thank you for the graces of God. Where would we be without them? Lord, we're reading about a people here in Jeremiah chapter.